John. Thank you, Garrett. That's a first, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, it blessed me. And I understand you're planning on singing during our upcoming summer conference.
Yes.
Oh, I look forward to that. I want to encourage you. Use your gifts and talents for the glory of our Savior. Judy will be putting a sign-up sheet for special music during our upcoming conference, and if you feel led to sing, well, talk with her. She might want to practice with you to see if you're qualified or not, but no, I encourage it. That's such a blessing. And I was telling somebody just recently, I would rather hear a child of God with love in their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ sing for His glory, even if they can't carry a tune, than the most talented worldly singer that ever walked on this earth. That's just true. Because I know when it comes from the heart of a child of God who has been touched by the Spirit of God to know Jesus Christ, that is more meaningful than we could ever put into words. And isn't it wonderful to know, for us who can't carry a tune, that when we get to glory, we're going to sing perfectly in that heavenly host that have been saved by the precious blood of Christ. What a day to look forward to. Well, turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going through this epistle, like I mentioned earlier, in a verse-by-verse study. And we're in chapter 3. We just finished chapter 2 during our last message from this Holy Inspired Epistle last week. And while you're turning there, let me share with you. About 45 years ago, when I was just a babe in Christ, I was talking to a very dear member of my family, and he professed to be a Christian. Like me, he was just starting out in his so-called walk before God, and just had joined a church. Neither one of us were very familiar with the scriptures. We were beginners. He was going to an Armenian Free Will church, and I was a member of a Sovereign Grace Baptist church. And what little time I had been attending that church, I had been under the teaching of the true gospel of God's sovereign, electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace. I was taught that my Heavenly Father had chosen me in Christ before the foundation of the world. I was also taught that Jesus Christ is God, my Creator, who became a man when He came to this earth. He was made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. And I was taught that He obtained eternal redemption for me, that all of my sins, past, present, and future, were laid on Him. And He redeemed me from all of those sins. I'm going to tell you, I was elated, ecstatic. In addition, I was taught that salvation was according to God's sovereign grace and His sovereign mercy that He bestows upon His chosen children under the preaching of His gospel, that works by man has nothing to do with God's salvation, even their so-called free will. My pastor took me right into the scriptures and proved these wonderful, glorious, God-honoring truths, pointing out that every child of God comes into this world just as spiritually dead in trespasses and sins as Lazarus was physically dead when our Lord Jesus raised him from the grave while he walked here on this earth. So I was in a debate with this member of my family over what I believed and over what he believed. And I said something like this to him. all of God's saints believe what I'm sharing with you? Well, his response was, you might be a saint, but I'm not. Well, I knew what he meant by that. He meant that he still had sin in his life. And I quickly responded to that, letting him know that I wasn't implying that I was without sin. I was implying that in Christ, my sins are gone.
Amen.
The word saint or saints is used many, many times in the Word of God in reference not only to those who have gone to glory, but also to those enlightened children of God who are still living here on this earth. The word saint means sacred, pure, holy, blameless. And that's my subject this morning, unblameable in holiness before God. That's the title of this message. Unblameable in holiness before God. Verses 12 and 13 of this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians reads this way. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, like I said, we're going through this epistle in a verse-by-verse study. And we haven't covered any of this third chapter yet. So I take you back to the start of this chapter, and I want to just go through these verses in a cursory fashion to lead up to our text in verse 13. Look at verses 1 through 4. It says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Now remember, Paul and Silas, on one of Paul's missionary journeys, directed by God, had went to Thessalonica, preached the gospel, souls were saved, brought out of darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas were so persecuted, not only by unbelieving Jews, but by the Gentiles in that city who were just irate because their loved ones had turned from the gods they worshipped. And they persecuted Paul and Silas to the point that their lives were in jeopardy, so they had to flee that city. Paul and Silas and those in his company, maybe some of them stayed there, but both of them had to leave. And he couldn't communicate with those saints to know how they were doing. Back then, they didn't have Pony Express, telegraphs, or telephones. You know, it was just difficult to get a message back and forth. And he was so concerned for them that he was beside himself. So he sent Timothy, a man that he could trust, a man who was not only faithful to God in preaching the gospel, but also had a loving concern for the saints of God. And Paul didn't know if those saints at Thessalonica had suffered under the evil hands of those persecutors or not. He was just concerned about them. Now, Paul had reminded them while he was there, while he was preaching to them, that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And he had told them that tribulations would come upon God's ministers, And that those tribulations and those persecutions and those trials were appointed by God Himself for God's glory and for the good of His people who go through those trying times. He had told them that, and He reminded them of that in this epistle. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? Sometimes when we're in a painful trial, we just don't understand what's going on. But understand this, God's still on His throne. It does not matter what we're going through. He hasn't dropped the reins. He's still in control.
Amen.
So Paul was reminding the saints at Thessalonica of God's absolute sovereign power and purpose over all things. We read in verse 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." So Paul just had to find out. He just had to know how his brethren were doing. And true Christian love just works that way. We heard it in Brother Michael's Sunday school lesson this morning. When a member of Christ hurts, other members suffer with that person. We hurt with them. When one is exalted, one gets anything in life, whether it's an inheritance or a position on the job, or exalted anyway, this comes from God, and we rejoice with that person. And I mentioned Friday night, in the new heart of every believer, there's no room for envy, jealousy, and there's no room for pride. Jesus Christ is our heavenly Joseph. He has all the keys to the storehouses of heaven. And He gives whatever it pleases Him to give, not only to His saints, but to this whole world of people. Not one sparrow falls from the tree without your Heavenly Father's permission. And we're, those who are in Christ, those who belong to Him, are of much more value than a sparrow. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. That's Scripture. So if God wasn't in control of everything, that wouldn't be true. So God, our Father, has put all the power of distributing this world's goods in the hands of Jesus Christ, and He gives those things to whomsoever He will as it pleases Him. But Paul didn't know. He just didn't know how those saints were doing. So he was beside himself. He just loved them so much he had to get some news back to him how they were doing. So look at verses 6 and 8. 6 through 8 rather. Verses 6 through 8 says, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. For now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." I can just, when Timothy got back to Athens where Paul was, I can just hear him saying, they haven't forgotten us. They're still strong in the faith and in their love one toward us and one another. They express their sincere desire to see us, the same desire that we have to see them. And that brought such joy to Paul's heart. He and those in his company were comforted in the midst of all of their painful tribulations and trials they were going through. He said, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." I believe Paul was letting them know that his spirit, just like we sung in that song a while ago, "Revive Us Again," that his spirit within him was revived by the good report that he received from Timothy. And that's what he meant by "now we live." Pastor Henry Mahan in his Bible class commentary said, "Paul carried about with him a sentence of death, being hunted, imprisoned, and sentenced. But he says now, upon the news of their faith and love, his spirit is revived and he really lives." And I understand that. I've experienced that. I've been down, distressed, wondering how loved ones are doing, and get the report that they're doing well, and my spirit just jumps within me and just revives. Isn't that how love works? not just for our immediate family, not just for my children, not just for my grandchildren, not just for my great-grandchildren, but my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I hear about the death of a member of the family of God in other areas, it saddens my heart in one way, and in another way, I rejoice. I rejoice that that person is now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hurt for the loved ones who are mourning the death of that one that has gone on. So that's just the way love works. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Now, when we went through the first chapter of this epistle, we read in verse 1 where Paul stated that thanks was given to God always for it. Was it verse 1 or verse 2? Verse 2 of chapter 1. He thanked God for the saints at Thessalonica. And that thankful heart was always with him. Hearing about their faith and love, even under trying circumstances, revived Paul's spirit, filling him with joy as he renewed his prayer of thanks to God for them. He had such a desire to see them and minister to them to help maybe perfect or complete their faith, if anything was lacking, that he prayed exceedingly night and day for them. What a man of God. In verse 11, Paul wrote, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." It was Paul's desire to see them. So this was part of his prayer that the majestic triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would direct his way back to the saints at Thessalonica. Not only would God have to impress upon Paul's heart that this was his will for him to return to that city, but he would also have to providentially arrange everything, opening doors, enabling him to go back with a safe trip on the path that God himself would ordain for him. In verse 12 we read, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." This was also included in Paul's prayer for those saints that he's writing to. When we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, we not only grow in faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We grow in our understanding of God's great sacrificial love for us that was openly displayed at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Our Lord Jesus endured the unmitigated wrath of God as our substitute. As a babe in Christ, that blesses us. But that love that was displayed by God the Father sending his Son to die for our sins, by our Lord Jesus Christ willingly going to that cross and dying for our sins, that love overwhelms us more and more as we grow in grace.
Amen.
I don't understand that great love that God has for his children. But I'm thankful that love was set upon me before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Amen. Jeremiah 31:3 tells us that God loves us with an everlasting love.
That's right.
Therefore, with loving kindness, he draws us unto himself. Now, Paul was writing from a heart filled with love for the saints at Thessalonica, but he was also writing under divine inspiration. These truths were written to God's saints in any given generation for our learning. This prayer that came from Paul's heart to God for those saints was a prayer of love. This is the prayer of all of God's ordained preachers for the saints under our ministry, and it should be the prayer of each one of you for one another, that God would give the increase that we might abound in love one toward another and toward all men. I don't know if I can convey this as I would like to. Some people are just not easy to love. But when we consider all men that we're to love, that's referring to those who are not in Christ, or at least have not been delivered from darkness. And we either have never been taught this, or if we have, we've forgotten it. In our unregenerate state, we were just like them. God showed mercy on us.
Amen.
While we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were running from Him, hating Him, He was patient, gentle, kind, long-suffering. Shouldn't this week be the way we are towards those who do not yet know Christ? That's, I believe, part of the love that's displayed toward those who are outside of the faith. Verse 13 says, to the end, He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Paul's prayer was that God would establish their hearts, that has nothing to do with the muscle that pumps the blood through our veins. This heart that Paul is referring to is the inner man, that new creation, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts and sins, and as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So the heart has to do where we think, that which we reason with. And so in our unregenerate state, we had no love for God. I shared Friday night that a lady told me, I've loved God all my life. That's too long. Every one of us come into this world with a heart that's enmity against God. We read that in Romans chapter 8. Enmity. Every person born in sin hates God. But when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the love of God is shed abroad in that innermost being. That's Christ in us, the hope of glory, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's when we begin to love God. We love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
Now, our Lord Jesus is coming again, and Paul refers to that in the last verse of this third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. He's coming again, and when He does, He's bringing all of those saints that have gone on before us with Him. And all of His saints who are still alive when He returns to this earth will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. We read that in 1 Corinthians 15. You know how fast a twinkle is? Faster than a blink, and I just blinked. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be changed, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, where we'll always be with Him forever and forever and forever. Now, our old sinful nature that we're still plagued with makes this truth being presented unblameable and holiness before God, makes it almost sound too good to be true. Would you turn over to the fifth chapter of this same epistle, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and let's take a quick look at verses 21 through 24. The Word of God says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the way we prove all things is through the inspired Word of God. It's your responsibility to search the Scriptures, to see if what your preacher or your pastor, to see if what he's saying is true. That's your responsibility. Prove what I'm saying from the Word of God. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now listen to this. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer to the saints in the third chapter. But look what he says in verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Paul had no doubt that he which began the good work in the hearts of those saints at Thessalonica, or any of God's saints, that he who begins the good work will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Turn back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let me share some truths with you that maybe will help us understand this glorious, wonderful truth that's waiting for us, that we will be preserved. Preserved unto blameless and holiness before God. God's preserved that. And I'll show you. I think it's so important that we know this. If God has called you, he will give you that blessed assurance that we're preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that what our text says? Somebody preserved us. That's God. But he has to call us. If God has called us, blessed is our God who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I'm not talking about one of our loved ones calling us, my mama, my daddy, those in Christ who have a concern for our eternal souls. I'm not talking about the pastor calling you, although we do, as God enables us, as God's ambassadors, we encourage you, come to Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But we must be called of God. The preacher's words are important. God has ordained the preaching of his gospel as that instrument which he uses to call his people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And if he has called us, if Jesus Christ has called us, he has called us with a sovereign, irresistible, inward, personal, holy calling that gets the job done. Yeah. We must hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And on the authority of Christ himself, who spoke these words while he was here on this earth, we will hear his voice. He said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say, I hope they'll hear. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So those who were given to Christ in the eternal covenant of grace before the foundation of the world shall hear his voice, and nothing, absolutely nothing, not all the evil forces of darkness put together, not all of the ungodly false works religionists, though they might assemble in one great group against one of God's sheep, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord and our Savior, and keep him from calling his sheep out of darkness into his waiting arms. Nothing. Amen. And if you think you came to Christ by any other way than by the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit, you have not heard the gospel aright. That's just true. That's just true. We must hear the life-giving voice of Christ our Savior. And I warn you, and this is my responsibility as God's preacher, to warn you against false preachers. Those people who are playing games, pretending to be sent from God as his preachers, many of them say that God has done all he can. Now the rest is up to you. And if you don't make your decision for Jesus, you will spend eternity in hell. I'm not making that up. What they're saying is this: Jesus Christ failed. He couldn't get the job done. You've got to do what he couldn't do. That's blasphemy.
That's right.
That's nothing but blasphemy. I heard one of them say over national TV, "Poor Jesus. Poor Jesus. Won't you please give him a chance?" Well, listen to me as I read from God's holy word right here in Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." We were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. As our brother Henry Mahan used to say, graveyard dead. And we read in verse 6, when God the Holy Spirit gave us life, that's what the word quickened means, he raised us up together, we read in verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, folks, somebody is seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus right now. And we've been seated there ever since Christ came out of the grave and entered into the presence of God for us, there to appear in the presence of God for us. Somebody is seated in him. That's what this verse 5 is saying. "Even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And verse 6 says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Yeah. Somebody's there already. It can't be those who were in hell when Jesus Christ came to this earth. It can't be those who went to eternal torment during the 33 and a half years he lived on this earth. And it couldn't be those who have gone to that lake of fire since he raised himself, and he did. had the power to lay down his life. He had the power to take it up again. Ever since he came out of the grave and entered into heaven, there have been many up until this day and age who have shut their ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or who never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the book of Romans tells us that they were without excuse anyway. They weren't made to sit in heavenly places in Christ. Somebody's there. Who are they? His elect. His chosen people. Those he laid down his life for. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed every spot and stain from his people and removed all of those sins from God's sight forever. When was that blood shed? At Calvary, 2,000 years ago. And that's when God our Father, that's when he accepted what his darling son did for his people. And this book of Ephesians tells us that we've been made accepted in the Beloved. When God our Father and the ransom price, don't miss this, the ransom price that Jesus Christ paid for the sins of his people, were that ransom price was made to his Father. And his Father was pleased with that. He accepted that. And he accepted right then when the Lord Jesus said, "It is finished," when he laid down his life and gave up the ghost, that sacrifice that he made was accepted by God the Father, and we were made accepted in him back then. We just didn't know about it until we experienced the miracle of the new birth. And when we come out of darkness into his marvelous light, even as a babe in Christ, God's preacher will be teaching us those wonderful truths. And if you're not taught the truths of God's electing, redeeming, sanctifying grace, you're not listening to God's preacher. Get away from those people who blaspheme God. Go where the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified. And by glorifying him, we glorify our Father which is in heaven. Brethren, he obtained eternal redemption for us. He said that. He by himself purged our sins. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1. We are going to be presented blameless, without spot, without blemish, before our God when this is all over. But hang on, this is good. We're blameless before him right now. Amen. Right now, God sees us seated in his Son right there in heaven making intercession for us. Just as holy as God himself. Does that bless you?
Yes, sir.
The Word of God says, and Brother Michael quoted it this morning, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And if he did that, which he did, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Amen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's the next verse there in Romans chapter 8. And then we read where God is the one who justified us. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. We were justified in God's sight, actually from old eternity, when Jesus Christ agreed in the eternal covenant of grace to come and take care of the sin debt of his people. But that sacrifice had to be made. At Calvary, when our Lord Jesus as our substitute, when he endured the unmitigated wrath of God for us, that's when God justified all of his people through Christ our Savior. You know what someone said about justified? God looks upon us just as if we had never sinned. I pray that God will help us to get rid of anything in our minds that we might think that we did in order to recommend ourselves to God. A dead man can't do anything. Jesus Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Back at Calvary, 2,000 years ago. To God be the glory. Amen. Great things he hath done. Amen. Brother John, please.